Hello, and welcome to another live episode of the Butterfly Evolution Show. I want to thank each and every one of you for tuning in with us tonight for a second round of Your Bondage, Your Freedom, Emancipate Yourself. So this, again, we're going to skip the music in order to just move quickly into the show, into our discussion and our topic, so that all of you, everyone, will be able to get something from this show. We don't want to lose any time. So, as always, before we go into the show, I just want to remind you of a few housekeeping tips and things that we need to know to keep the show flowing. And I do have Pastor Harris back on with us, and so we'll have him introduce himself again, because we should have some new listeners this time around. So, just as a reminder, if you are listening by way of chat, please, just to kind of go back to last week, if we start to get some things out there, ignore it. Keep your mind on the topic, on the mission, on the discussion, and we'll keep moving forward, ignoring ignorance. So maybe those people will hear something that they need to hear in order to make a change in their lives as well. So, but if you're listening by way of chat, please feel free to comment, send your comments, send your questions. Remember, you do have to be a registered follower of the show as well for us to register with you from here. If you are listening by way of phone, you do have to select the number 1 in order to submit your question or comment to us. In doing that, we're going to do this a bit different this week. We're going to screen the calls, so prior to bringing them live into the show, but do please select the number 1 if you have a comment or a question, and we'll pull you in as quickly as possible. Want to also remind you to remember to move your trash cans, and that is just a Butterfly Evolution baby where we promote change, asking you guys to move your trash can or something. I recently moved a bookcase out of my bedroom into my living room, and I have gone back to where the bookcase used to be hundreds of times, seemingly. So each time I do that, I think about my mind. I think about how I need to renew my thoughts, renew my thinking process, and eliminate those things that do not line up with where I am going. So you have to know where you're going in order to eliminate thoughts that do not support that. So continue to move your trash can. Do this exercise with your children. Make it a fun exercise. Put something on the refrigerator. Keep a log, and the winner gets something. So make it fun. Okay, without further ado, Pastor Harris, do you want to just kind of briefly introduce yourself? Because we will have some people that are hearing you for the first time, because, of course, not everyone may have tuned in last week. So would you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Good evening. First, I want to thank you, Sister Tammy. I want to thank you and your show and this medium that God has used you to begin to affect change and to have these kind of conversations. I think these are the kind of things that allow us to change and grow. As Martin Luther King said, sometimes we have to grapple with some issues. We got to really wrestle with ourselves. And as you said, we have to address those things about ourselves that we have become accustomed to, even though they might not be right, it's just become our habit. And so I thank God for what you're doing, because you're challenging all of us to think and to look at our thoughts and our thinking a little bit differently. My name is Darwin Harris. I'm a resident of Washington, D.C. I am presently in Boston, Massachusetts. I've been in ministry about 20 years. I am presently serving in ministry here at a church in the Boston community called Blue Hill Baptist Church. I'm 55. Kind of not necessarily the ideal, you know, the person that would come into the ministry. I come by way of the street. I come by way of these certain things that these same bondages that we're talking about today had to come through those things. But thank God, through Jesus Christ and through His Word and through the power and the transforming power of the what happens when you are touched by Christ, that now my life is consumed in wanting to make a difference in our community, and not just our community, but in the body of Christ at large. My mission and my purpose now is that if there's some way and somehow where God can use my life and everything in my life and where I'm going with my life, that I might be able to touch anyone and enlighten them and bring them into a true relationship with Christ. That's my purpose in life today.
Wonderful, wonderful. But what we're going to do tonight, and again, what we're wanting is a bit more participation this time around. We did, again, have some difficulty last week, but we're going to be able to control that this week if it does happen. So we do want you to prepare your minds to send us your comments by way of chat or select the number one again so that we pull you in. But tonight's show, and I want to thank, I have three, and I say young, and one's kind of semi-young, but I have three young men and right here with me. I have Cody, and I have Brandon, and I have Quentin here. So I'm excited about that because, again, we're going to get to have their opinion on what's going on in our world. And I want to say this. This is not about race. This letter is about slavery. It is about all those things. And some people think we should not bring these, talk about these type of things. But my opinion is there are so many people in bondage, and whether it be from slavery or not, it needs to be addressed. Mentally, people are enslaved. They're living within fear. They're living beyond anything that most of us can even imagine, certainly not what God intended life to be. So prepare your minds, and really, if you're not familiar with the Willie Lynch letter, we're not going to read it in its entirety, but there are some things we're going to pull out of it that we hope will help you get an idea of why we want to talk about this. Because as I look at my surroundings and the people within my circle and outside of my circle, again, I see such mental bondage. And I want to remind you guys of the story, and some of you have heard it. I'm going to go back to this. I'm just led to do this, the ham bone story. And this is a story where a lady decides every time she cooks this ham, she cuts a piece of it off. And her husband asks, "Why do you cut the piece of the ham bone off?" And she says, "I don't know. My mother did it." So he goes to her mother, with the same question. "I don't know. My mother did it." He goes on, only to find out this started because there was not a pot in the house big enough to cook the ham. So out of habit, out of seeing what mama did or what grandmother did, this is a tradition that has been picked up that serves no purpose. And a lot of times we live our lives that way. We just do it because our ancestors did it. And I'm not saying that there are some things that we need to bring into our world from there. But we also need to be able to eliminate those things that did not work for them or perfect the things that did work. So that's what this show is about. Where are you today? Are you enslaved in your mind? Are you living in fear, distrust, and envy? And those are three things that Willie Lynch starts out with. Create that fear, create that distrust, and create that envy. And if you think about the people today within your family, within your home, within your circle, is it someone, or maybe you, that you can say is living in fear, living in distrust, and living in envy? To add to that, there are things where this Lynch letter says, also you have to put the old black male against the young black male and reverse it.
Mm.
You age, the size, short, tall, dark skin, light skin. So think about that. Think about my sisters. How do you view other sisters? Think about the black race as it comes to sisterhood. A woman can walk in the room and you know nothing about her, and you sum her up 100%. So think about those things that he added to that fear, distrust, and that envy. Again, even down to coarse hair, fine hair, size of plantation, what the slave is on the plantation. And then it goes on to say, and this is really interesting to me, that the slaves must trust only the slave owners. They must love, respect, basically honor us only. But your your white workers must distrust all slaves. So sometimes you wonder why do they look upon the black race like this? And I think we've been looked upon so badly for so long till we've started to believe it.
Mm.
We are inferior. We don't measure up, that we cannot be scientists, as Pastor Harris said. Our children, you know, for the first time we have a black president. And as he said this week, the government would rather just distaste, just corrupt the government rather than say, look, my young brothers, you have an opportunity to be something other than a rapper, other than a basketball player, a football player. You have an opportunity to create science. But that is what we're dealing with. I hear our young men say, you know, you say we're free, drop me off in Collierville. If I'm free, drop me off in Collierville, let me jog through the neighborhood if I'm free. I hear our young brothers say that. I hear our young brothers say, you guys did all you need. You have marched, saying before us, before them. You guys have marched, you have fought, and am I free? You think I'm free? Ride around with me in my car, and you tell me if I'm free. It starts. It starts in your home. It starts in your mind. It starts within your family. But we have to do something. And this is for the whole. Because if one fail, if a generation fail, we all are gonna fail. So that's what this is about, changing your mindset, knowing who you are, knowing what you want, and believing, I can get it. I can get there. I'm capable. And if I didn't, I can certainly now grab my children by the hand and say, you can, you will, and I will help you.
Mm.
No matter what you see, no matter where we live, no matter what school you attend, no matter how many times they stop you for driving black, no matter how many times they stop you for jogging black, no matter how many times you see on the TV how many Trayvon Martins you see, I think about that story. It is dead. We should be still marching. Still, we should be still marching, and it should be on the news every day. We jump on the drama bag wagon, and we jump off when they say it's over. When media says it's over for us too. You think about Chicago. You think about the number of homicides for our young black men who are killing one another. By the numbers, what are we doing? Nothing. We're waiting on media to say, okay, it's a problem now. Well, I have a young black son. I'm sure someone out there know a young black male who says, if I'm free, drop me off in the suburbs. Let me just go for a jog. Drop me off and just see what happens.
Mm.
So, I'm ready for this show. I'm ready for whatever it brings. And it's all about where you are mentally. Frederick Douglass said, they enslaved my body, but they never got my mind.
Mm.
He can come through slavery and keep his mind and sneak and read and sneak and learn how to read. Surely, surely, you can teach your children how to read. You can make sure that they bring those books home and they get their work. They learn how to endure and get what they need and not what society says they can get. So, again, we have three young men here. I'm going to just get into their heads like none other. I want you to prepare to get into their heads as well. And so Pastor Harris is going to kind of introduce a little bit more. Again, you guys, the lines are open. The chat line is going to be open. For those of you who are just coming in, we are going to screen the call. So you will, as you are being screened, one of the guys here will do that for me. But as you are being screened, be sure to come in right away. Prepare to give information, because if you don't, they're going to cut you off. We're not going to deal with any drama tonight. So when you're pulled in, again, it will not be my voice for those of you who are regulars. It will be one of the guys here. And be prepared to say, if you don't want to give your name, at least give state you're calling from, if you're a first-time caller, but be prepared. No hesitation there, and be prepared with your questions and comments. And please be mindful of the time that you spend. We want to allow everybody that time, but please be mindful that we have a lot of people and everybody may want to get in. So, Pastor Harris, I'll turn it over to you, and then we'll bring the guys in.
I thank you so much, and I believe that there's two perspectives that I look at this. One, as a man of color, but more so as a man of faith, because I look at it's not even about a black or a white. It's about I look at my life and my living through the eyes of my faith and my relationship with the God that I believe and I have a relationship with as a Christian, and in this country. Founded or at least pseudo-founded itself upon these same principles that I have. Now, talking about the same God that I talk about, the same God that, in which I believe. And this was a great democracy, which I would like to believe that is founded upon a great thought, meaning it's founded upon a great God, or it's the greatest lie that I've ever seen. Because, you know, as a person from Washington, D.C., as a person who reads and I hear things like, you know, when I look at the Declaration of Independence, think about this, young brothers. The Declaration of Independence says this: we hold all these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their creator, there's the God part, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are the life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Are you hearing me? Now, either that's true or it's not. Either it's the great truth or it's the great lie, but I don't believe that. But if we are ever to get better, we have to begin to kind of grapple with the fact that it just was based upon that. And if that dream is for anybody, it's for everybody. It's not just for somebody, but it's for us all. In the same way as we think about, you know, the song we sing, My Country, Tears of Thee, Sweet Land of Liberty of Thee I Sing, lands where my fathers died and their fathers died, land of the pilgrim's bride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And then it says, O God, O Father of God of thee, O author of liberty. Again, we're talking about God and liberty and righteousness and rightness. And then as a Christian, I look at this through the eyes of the Bible that I read. And the Bible tells it, Jesus Christ himself, when he stepped into his ministry, when he came into, there's a chapter in Luke, chapter 4, where he says that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to preach the good news to the poor. You know, there was no mistake that Jesus Christ was born to poor parents from a low-class neighborhood called Nazareth. That's why when he walked into his ministry, the first thing they said about him is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was born to a low-income family. I'm not saying that, but he understood what poverty was, but he came and he spoke about parity, meaning equality, that we all, through God, would be saw as equal, that there was no class system involved. And then as we look at the same issue that Jesus faced is the same issue that we face here in America. Then there's a book out by a gentleman named Carter G. Woodson. And in the opening of that book, he said, the problem of holding a man down can be easily solved when you control a man's thinking. You do not have to worry about his actions. You do not have to tell him where to stand. You don't have to tell him to go here. He will find his proper place and stay in it. You do not need to send him to the back door. He will go without being told. In fact, if there is no back door, he'll cut one out for himself, for his own special benefit. Are you hearing me? I mean, this is in essence what we're talking about with the Willie Lynch letter. When we talk about it, when we're looking at life through the eyes of Scripture, that they said that a man is free, but it's his mindset that either liberates him or holds him in bondage. You know, it says in the Scripture that I read, it says, who the Son sets free is free. But the sad thing is that we go to church and we still walk in limitations and low self-esteem and depression. And when we say we serve this God who said that through him, that all things are possible. I have every opportunity to see myself through the eyes of him, not through my failure. I have every opportunity to aspire for the greatness in any particular office in which I aspire to. I can be a doctor, I can be a lawyer, I can be a scientist, I can be an architect, and anything else that I would choose to be to the glory of God. God has given me a gift, and then God has given me the permission to use that gift, to walk in that gift, to be able to also. But one of the things that we see right now is that let me cause a little tension here in the text, because the tension that we have here in this conversation right now here, you know, Quentin and Cody, is that here we find is, and this is a part that we have to be very careful about, even as those of us who are theologians and serve in our churches and claim to know Christ, that we have to be very careful, because the same people who went to church on Sunday found it comfortable to hang people who look like me on Sunday night and still call themselves Christian, which is the biggest hypocrisy. There's no way that one can call themselves a Christian and do things like the atrocities that have been done throughout in the name of quote-unquote God and still say they really know Christ as the Christ of the Bible. That's pseudo, that's religion, that's not a relationship with God. There's no way that any man being hurt or being disenfranchised. In fact, Martin Luther King said, if we don't care about the ghettos that damn a man and the poverty that holds down a man and only believes in a God that talks about heaven, that the religion that we preach is dry as dust. That this relationship with Christ should bring mankind together. This God that we serve is a God who loved all mankind, and it says in the Bible that I read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that all men might be able to be as one. So this is really not about black or white. This is a human issue. And any person who is ready to deal with right and wrong cannot help but to come into this conversation and realize that there's a system in hand that would want to keep young men not realizing what they could be, that there's a certain bondage and a persona in the inner cities and every place where there's poverty, not just where there's black poverty, but even in the same places where there's white poverty. They got the same issues we have. It's just so not as pronounced. But there's a hatred, and it's because of lack of education and exposure and self-esteem, because there's a class system in place, and I believe that through great conversations and us being able to deliberate ourselves through knowing who we are within ourselves and beginning to change the paradigm, then we truly can get back to this place where we all can be as one. But especially, and again, I say this to my white brothers and my other brothers that are listening on this prayer line, the first place where I have to come into grips with is with myself. This has had nothing to do with my white brother or my Chinese brother or my Hispanic brother. I first have to come within grips and understand myself and begin to look in the mirror, because one of the things that we have right now, Sister Tammy, is a contempt for ourselves. We don't think, as you shared that story with me last week about the young lady who had the insurance company, and her mother wouldn't even buy insurance from her daughter who had a company because she didn't feel like her daughter's company was as good as the other company that she was already doing business with. Because we have a disdain and a contempt for ourselves. We won't purchase from ourselves. We don't do business with ourselves. You know, we don't feel like that our water is as good as someone else's water because someone has taught us and we have been acclimated into the thought that we are not good enough. So anytime that's why we can talk to one another the way we do or don't come to one another's aid or service one another, encourage one another like we won't. You know, we will leave right out of the community and don't feel like we have no reason to come back and give to that community. It's something wrong with us. It's very at the essence of who we are, and it starts from. And I believe that part of the problem is in our even the leaders that we have in our community, that they still have contempt within themselves, because they are not speaking they're not teaching and living a life that's inclusive. They in and of themselves are creating even some exclusivity within themselves, the have and have not, when the haves should be reaching back to the have not and empowering them with the same thing that their forefathers gave them, the persons who have gotten the opportunity to have. So I don't know if that sounds right, but we have a problem, and I believe that these kind of conversations are the beginning of the solution. But we got to be able to look in the mirror and get honest about where we are as a people, and what we have to do as a people, and where the change has to affect. Because we can say that their problem was the white man's problem, or what the white man's doing. But the point is that undoing is going to have to become our responsibility, because there's some things we got to do within ourselves to begin to affect that change.
Okay.
Thank you.
I want to just talk a little bit about what you said about it starts, you know, before we can join with anybody of any race, you have to like who you are. You have to accept where you are and say, I don't have to remain here. I don't. I have run into children, young boys. I remember when Brandon was little, and I would take the kids into neighborhoods that spent thousands and thousands of dollars on Halloween decoration. Thousands. They don't give you one sneaker. They give you a six-pack of sneakers. They give you a notebook. They give you a pack of pencils. You walk on their lawn and it just lights up. And I remember this young man said, Miss Miller, how do you get out here? What did these people do to get out here? And he said it so, like, just, how do they do this? How does this happen? Because he had never seen anything outside of where he lived, outside of his trailer park. He had never seen it. He was in the fourth grade and never seen a house so big. He wasn't even fascinated by the candy. He was like, where are we? Who lived like this? You know, we have to allow our children to visualize it. And I want to say to parents, if you don't have it, if you feel like you failed you, don't want that for your children. Don't want that. Because you can help. If you just motivate your child the least little bit, if they think that you expect greatness out of them, if you say when they walk in the door, how was school? Did you have any trouble today? Is there anything you need help with? And if you can't do it, call somebody on the phone and say, he needs help with this. But once you show that you expect greatness, that you expect he or she to overcome and to do better things, they will. They are waiting on somebody to expect that of them. We think that they're not, but they are. I can go remember the time Brandon walked in one day and I had taken my lunch break so that I'd be there when he got out of school. And he walked in the house. He said, it feels so good to come home and somebody's here. And that bothered me because, see, I'm out here working, and this child coming home wanting an adult to be there, wanting the authority figure to be there. Our kids want it. And if we would stop all the stuff that doesn't matter, stop chasing the things that doesn't matter, stop spending hundreds of dollars, and I'm going to say it, on tattoos, hundreds of dollars on nails and toes.
Mm.
It ain't nowhere that matter. If we would stop, put your children in piano lessons. Put them in tutoring. $45. I paid $20 for Brandon an hour. You think I had it? No, but I made sure I got it some kind of way. I gave up something.
Sister Tammy, I'm hearing you say that maybe our problem is our value system, what we consider to be important, because maybe it ain't about gold chains and fancy tennis shoes. Maybe it's about investing in education. It's about what do we see as important. And I think we got an investment issue because we have become consumers. And we are, even with all the money that we have now, we still are the same victims as we were when we didn't have no money. But our foreparents, like my grandmother, who had a sixth grade education, all of her children has my grandmother has six children, and five of them went to college. So it ain't an education; it's values.
Right, and I think all those things that we go out and just take part in, like you know, the tattoos, and people do what you want, but tattoos are becoming too much. We have people whose necks and arms, young girls, who's going to hire you with all that? Where are you getting the money to pay for all that, first of all? But then there's no food, and you know, your child doesn't have food or anything to go to school with. Priorities. And see, I think we use those things to make us feel better. It's not that really we want them. I think if we think that if we put those things on, if we keep up with society, then we are a part of society. We are making it. But see, the biggest lie we tell are the ones that we tell to ourselves. Because you know who you are and what you're doing when you lay down or when you look in the mirror. You know, you really know what's going on. So the biggest lie we tell are the ones that we tell to ourselves. And you think about it. When you lie to yourself, it becomes your truth. You start to live the lie. You start to believe the lie. So it's time to wake up. It is time to wake up. So we do have a caller, and we're going to call if you'll just hang with us just a little bit longer. We're going to bring you through. But I want to get some questions in or some feedback from Cody or Brandon or Quentin, anything that you guys want to add about the Willie Lynch letter, your thoughts. I know, Cody, you got in last week's call and gave us some books. I'd like for you to give those books again. So anything from any of you?
Yes, I totally agree with what the pastor said.
Who are you?
Oh, I'm sorry. My name is Cody.
Hey, Cody. Cody.
Hey, what's up?
Hey, bro.
And I totally agree with what you said, specifically on the values that we possess. And the question that I have, and really it's not a question towards you, but I'm just spewing this out, is what are some things that we can possibly do in our subconscious that will change those values? And like I had mentioned last time that me just learning the history of what our people have done, the hidden history of the great accomplishments that people that look like us have done. And that's really is changing the way I look at black people as a whole, because really for me personally, I grew up, I guess you can say, in a middle-class family, but I really saw white people as the best people on earth to an extent, because all the movies that I watched on TV, the media, society, living in this whitewashed world, basically. And on my mom's side of the family, they grew up in South Memphis, or in the hood, per se. And I was like the different person. And really what changed me, what started my journey, was I had picked up that book called The Miseducation of the Negro by Carter G. Woodson, that book you just brought up.
Yeah.
Because, see, a lot of people back then a lot of black people, they didn't like the way my hair looked, because I was really wearing my hair natural, and I wanted it to look like I was a black person, basically. And I had a lot of black people be like, well, you need to cut all that off. You know, they weren't that generous at times telling me that. But it's a surprise that I had some white women tell me, oh, you got some fine-looking hair and so forth. And they liked my blackness per se, other than black folks. But I'm my hair natural. But reading that book, it really led me to a journey of self-work and what I can do to break this curse of the Willie Lynch that's in my life personally and in my subconscious. So really me studying history, researching history, our history, has been a good thing, and that's really opened my mind up more to, it's made me be more aware of supporting black people, supporting their businesses, and really wanting to practice group economics within the black community or any other black community. So that's, and I'm still on the journey, so that's all I have to say for right now.
Yeah. And one of the things that as you're saying that, brother, and I think that's so important, I think for me as a young man who didn't have a father in the home, now I had some male images around me, But it was something that was so provocative for me, and it took me from thinking I wanted to be a hustler to making me want to go to college. It changed me completely when I met a brother a young brother who seemed to be kind of cool. He talked different. His nomenclature was different. You know, I mean, he wasn't dressed. You know, he wasn't dressed in like the urban garb. He was kind of dressed kind of collegiate. He had like the penny loafers on, but it was kind of slick. He had like a nice sweater on, you know, and he looked cool. And I was like, well, what's up with that dude? And they said, man, he goes to Howard. And I said, man, you know, and so that whole education piece, like this guy wasn't using slang. He wasn't using, you know, he was cool, but it was in a very intelligent kind of way. And so it's really important that, like, as it talks about in that same book that you're talking about, that we're both talking about, the miseducation of the Negro, it talks about that our community wants you to pull together and to work towards collective advancement and self-determination, and there was a sense of togetherness. If one person acquired skills and knowledge, it was shared with others. There was a sense of commitment. However, he said, that we've gradually drifted away from this practice, and we are divided into haves and have-nots. There's that Willie Lynch piece, have and have-nots. So we created our own class system among ourselves, when really that for those of us who have should feel a certain responsibility to the have-nots, because the only difference between that brother who have and a brother who have not is that maybe he just hasn't been exposed. And sometimes, as when I was recruited to come to Boston to be a director for a school, and in this community, that there's even a smaller African American community, but it was very interesting because, you know, some of the Hispanic brothers and some of the Black brothers would come to my office and they would say, "Man, I've never seen one of us in charge." And I would come down. I would make a personal point to come down to this college, this small business college in Boston, Massachusetts, and come down to, you know, the lunchroom and sit down and talk with the fellas, and say, you know, and say, "Brother, the only difference is you got to make some good decisions, and you have to stay focused. You know, you have to look at where you are and not realize that that's just where you are, but that does not dictate your destiny. You can have anything." Anything is possible, and sometimes it's important for peers, and like for you, my brother, the one who's reading, the brother who just spoke, you know, we got to figure out a way to get you closer to, you know, closer into the city, and we got to have more of you come into the city, because what happens is you look like a minority when there's a whole lot of young brothers like you, but we don't get a chance to see them in the inner city. And because a lot of us, once we get a little bit of something, Tammy, we run straight to the suburbs and we don't come back. We run straight out there because we want to kind of get out there when we might say, "I have a responsibility. Yes, I got a nice house in the suburbs, but there's some kind of way where I'm reconnecting to, you know, somebody in the inner city, or I feel like I have a responsibility to people." And it might not necessarily just be young Black men. It could be young other men, you know, young brothers without a father, young brothers who have had a hard time, or young brothers who've been thrown, you know, seemingly have a bad hand before them. Well, who's going to speak into their lives except for those of us who can identify with them? So we got to figure out a way to connect with one another. And once upon a time, the center of that communication was the African-American church. This is where we could all get together, educated and not educated, you know, have and have nots, but we came under one situation where we all saw ourselves as children of God, and we could pour into one another. Not racism, but a self-esteem. That I, as I have arrived, young brother, so can you, because sometimes it's important for some of us to have somebody we can identify with, and that's why we want to all be athletes now. We all want to be rappers right now. We all want to be comedians right now, because that's all we can identify with, because that's all we see us doing. We don't see us doing, you know, being scientists or architects or doctors. We don't, you know, like that's what a Huxtable thing, you know, was very, very transforming in our community, because that was the very first time that we ever saw a professional Black family with children who went to college on TV. That's the first time we ever saw that. All of our children usually were like good times. Everybody was in the projects. Everybody was all jacked up. Everybody was going through some stuff, and nobody was ever coming out. So that's where Huxtable and the Huxtable family and Rudy and all of them played a real important part of our change, because we got a chance to see what a doctor and a black doctor and a black lawyer, how they dealt with their family, how they had fun, and how they were normal like us, had fun like us, but they had some responsibility. They felt that their parents held them accountable to go to college, and it was normal for them to go to college. And that's what we got to do. We have to not just let the TV do that. We got some of us who have the Huxtable experience ourselves, who have arrived, or in some degree, meaning mentally and emotionally and psychologically arrived, we have a responsibility to our God and to our community to go out and say, let me go back and adopt a family, or let me go out and take every opportunity to touch a brother. You know what I mean? Because who knows what I can. I have a responsibility to God to reach out to Cody, to Quentin, you know, to the brothers that are sitting in that room with you right now, Tammy, and to reach out to them and share with them how to be a father if they don't know how to be a husband if they don't know how to be, you know, how to be a brother if they don't know how to be, and how that we can get together and not disdain, you know, like the light-skinned brother can't talk to the dark-skinned brother. You know, the straight-haired brother can't talk to the other brother. Like, we're all the same. They know it's ugly in us. We're all beautiful in God's eyesight. And we got to learn how to deal with those inner issues that we all have that the system has created that keeps us from talking to one another and stop despising one another. We shouldn't hate on one another. If you got something you're doing good, Quentin or Cody, I should have no problem saying, brother, could you teach me? And you shouldn't have no problem reaching over the aisle and trying to say, brother, let me teach you how to do what I'm doing. Let's collaborate.
Okay, Pastor Harris, I'm gonna bring in a call, and then Quentin wants to comment on the father part. He wants to talk a bit about that, and then we'll have Brandon come in. So we're going to take a call. I'm not going to screen this call just because I know it's a good one. We're bringing in the area code of 857, and the last four is 7203. Caller, you're on the air with us. Thank you for calling.
God bless everyone. Hi, Tammy, Pastor Harris,
Corey,
hey.
And I think Quentin, and I don't know the other brother name in there.
We have Quentin, Brandon, and Cody.
Quentin, Brandon, and Cody. I just want to kind of just jump in a little bit there on the aspect of, I remember myself being one of the brothers on the street corner. Done did the gang banging, done did, been in the drive-by shooting, been to jail, came out, been a player, rolled on the 24s, rolled on the 26s, and I thought the white man was my enemy. Didn't want the police behind me, wasn't trying to hear that. Was living a lifestyle, and my dad was pretty much an alcoholic, beat my mom. So I came up in a home where violence was the norm. So we didn't understand nothing else. Violence was normal. Snapping was normal. Attitude was normal. A unit on the face, that is normal. I lived my life like that for about 30 years.
Mm. 30 years.
I lived my life in bondage, lived my life with the mentality that the world owes me and the white man is the enemy. Really didn't have no clue who was the enemy. All I know was the white man was the enemy. It's only until, and this is for me, I found Christ that I really began to understand what a man really is. Because my natural father wasn't there. My natural father didn't tell me about credit, didn't tell me about bank accounts, didn't tell me about integrity, didn't tell me about how to keep your word as a man. Only until I found Christ, and as I began to allow Christ to renew my mind, I found even in the research that our bondage began even in the book of Genesis, where man had already fallen out of grace with God and allowed the enemy to infiltrate in his mind that God is the enemy. So as we grow on, and you know the slave owners, most of them was presidents that owned slaves, and they called themselves Christian, and you have to ask yourself, how can they say they're Christian, and they rape the black women, they beat the black men, they even take the men, the legs of the black male in front of the child and tie them both indirect of each other and ride on a horse and split the black man in half in front of the family. So then I hear Cody ask, what can we do? What are some of the things can we do? I believe it's an indictment on the church when we sit in the church every day, well, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and we have a good sounding good message, and then we sit in the restaurant. I could tell you what the preacher had on. I could tell you what the ladies had on, but really can't tell them what God said for me to do with my life. Mm. And when you find a human without purpose, you're going to find the drug dealer. He's really a businessman operating the wrong business. And when you find these type of things, when people live without purpose, it's easy to do what the enemy has stereotyped in our minds. And that's the way we have to live. And I'm a true believer only until I found God, not religion. Because sitting up in the church every Sunday do not save you. Going to Bible study every Wednesday do not save you. Only through my relationship through Christ was I able to start a business? Was I able to raise my daughter? Was I able to respect women? Was I able to control my attitude, control my temper? And you know what? The white man really ain't my enemy. The enemy is in the enemy. It's in the white man. Prejudice really don't have no color. It's the spirit that drives it. Because when you ride in the hood, and anybody know that being in the hood, when you ride in the hood, it's our own brothers that are upset with us. It's our own people that is upset with us. And for no reason at all, other than that's another dude or another black dude, look like he got it going on, we begin to hate that, what we call success, somewhat in our lives. So my answer, I think, or my opinion, is that I think as black people, as Christians, we have to receive what God has to say, listen to what God has to say. In that, we'll find our purpose and make a change in the neighborhood. And it starts with one man, one community, one city, one state, and one nation. It starts from within, and that's what I believe. God bless everybody.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Steve.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're going to turn it over to Quentin because he wanted to comment some, and this is Quentin.
Hey, how you doing, Carlos?
Well, hey, brother.
What I wanted to comment on was the part about the growing up without a father. I grew up single-parent home. Mother kept me in church. I grew up with the trying to do the best she could as a single parent raising a young man. So I'm here to say that in my life I did have obstacles, but that's why God blesses us with good people that prays for us to keep us on that right path. So along with the streets trying to pull me in because I don't have a father in the household to tell me, son, you're walking right, you need to walk left, or you're walking left, you need to walk right. So most of the decisions that I made was based on people praying for me and my common sense. Now, I didn't let the fact that I didn't have a father in the household put me in the streets, turn me to selling drugs, breaking in cars, doing the norm that was going on in my community at the time. I stayed in the house. True enough, I was bored, but hey, sometimes being bored is the safest thing to do in our society, back then and now. So for all the young men out there, there's like, I don't know what to do, you know, I don't have a father. Don't let that deter you because I went through school, I went to college. I went to college for psychology because I wanted to see, I'm not going to bash him for not being around, but I just want to see what can I do to try to figure out what was going on in his mind that didn't want him to see the happiness of raising a young male or raising that, you know, I don't want to say basketball player, but teaching him what to use it with the talent that he has, pulling that out of him. So when my son was born February the 16th, 2006, I took that responsibility double time. I took the responsibility that I gave myself to raise him, and I took the responsibility that my dad had to raise me that he didn't use. So therefore, my son got it twice. He got the power that God gave me to raise him as his father, and he also gave me my father's strength and power that he didn't use to raise me. So when my son make a right turn and he's supposed to go left, I'm there to tell him, hey, son, straighten up. When he do things that's out of line, I'm there to tell him, hey, son, get it together. Get them good grades. So I'm here to say, even though we don't have all the tools that's necessary for life, as they say, the ingredients to baking the cake, eggs, water, the mix, if we don't have all the ingredients, it's okay. It might not taste the same, but it's going to have the same results. When I went through what I went through, yeah, going through it didn't taste good, but I knew I wasn't going to stop me from getting to see how it's going to be when that bell rings and say, it's done, come eat. So now I took that and I went to school, started my own business with locksmithing, started my own business with entertaining. Yeah, I love my dad today. I call him and try to reach out to him as best way I possibly can because I don't hold grudges. Don't hold grudges. So the point I'm just trying to make is that no matter what we go through in life, God is our number one person that's going to be next to us. Yeah, we have our parents in line after that, but always remember who have our best interests, who we want to see when we leave this earth, the same person that our parents want to see, the same person that our grandparents want to see. So we have to be mindful in how we live our life, so we can get to that side where we don't have the worries of everyday light bill, phone bills, what we going to eat, what we going to wear, who going to get the kids, who going to put the gas in the car today. So we just have to be mindful how we live our life because at one point we all want to get to that side to where we can just, as I say, express and let our hair down and just relax because that's what God wants for us. We work hard here to get the result of being able to be in his company every day. So just stay focused, young men, young women too. You know, it's a lot of homes with girls without fathers, and we wonder why they go into different parts of the world that they don't supposed to. It's because it's not their man that they find, and they're trying to find that man out there. So in all, I can keep going on and on because I guess that's the psychology part of me, but I'm going to break it off and just, you know, if you ever get stuck, or you can get in a bad place, meditate to yourself and let God speak to you. And once he speaks to you, you'll know the step that you need to take.
Amen.
I wanna say something real quick on that, and it's going to be one word, choice. And I'm going to say it again, choice. What you just heard Quentin say to you is that he made a choice to choose differently, to be a different father, a better father, and to be there for his kids. He decided to take psychology so that he could try to understand what would make a man, a father, not want to be around to see his child grow and become a man. What man would not want to be a part of that? What would make him in his mind choose differently? So that's why I say choice. No matter your circumstances, no matter what it looks like, make a choice. Make a choice. We have a few, I want to get, and then I'm going to let you come on, Brandon. We have some people in the chat line as well, and I'm glad they brought this up because there are a lot of single parents, mothers, and fathers, but this is from a mother who says, you know, it's really hard because between work, you're trying to hold down work, you're trying to schedule around the bus and work and buy groceries and medical and cook, and that's why I started the show out saying, sisters, let's be better sisters. I think about Jocasta, and I know she's out there listening, Jocasta Odom's Sister Circle in Atlanta, uniting women of all, it don't matter, black, white, blue, whatever. Is somebody on your street, is somebody in your apartment complex that's a single mother? You might be a single mother. Connect. Trade off babysitting. Share picking up kids from the bus. Change numbers. But see, we so caught up in trying to be somebody's baby. We get so caught up, we don't even want to help one another. You see the lady struggling, we don't even want to help. So that's where it starts, and that's why I say as sisters, we got to do better. Brothers, you guys got to do better. If you're not there, if you don't want the mama, you still have an obligation to your child. If you don't have a relationship with her, you still have an obligation. Like Quentin just said, I made a choice. I wanted to know what would make a man not want to see his son grow up. And then I know Pastor Harris want to get in on that. Brandon wants to say a little bit, and Pastor Harris, we'll turn it back over to you.
Give me 30 seconds, and I want to say this as a Christian, as a pastor, and as a person who has had a child out of wedlock. Okay, I'm both, on both sides. Is that something I did, and I recognize that I didn't want to repeat that. And the second thing, as a Christian pastor, that I have to also had to remind myself as I grew up in Christ, is that I'm not having no babies out of wedlock. And we have to break the paradigm. And I'm not trying to say we can't fix what already has happened, but sisters need to stop having babies out of wedlock, and brothers need to stop having kids out of wedlock. Because what I got to say is when I have a child, and I'm willing to have a child, I got to father that child from across town, then my child is losing. My child is losing. That child deserves, if it's possible. Now, we're meaning we got to go even further. That if we really believe what God is and we believe the words of God, that we need to stop even having sex out of wedlock. We need to even get past an original plan. Our standards are diminishing, but we want God to be powerful. But we ain't. But we I have a young son now that's 7. I have adult children. I've employed to them no sex out of wedlock. Now, of course, if they do it, I got to tell them to do the right thing. I mean, but we got to stop. We got to break the paradigm. I gotta tell my 7-year-old and my 10-year-old that no sex before wedlock. Quinn gotta tell his daughter that, or his son, and I gotta tell my daughter that. You know, if I'm telling my daughter the same thing you're telling your son, Quentin, then guess what? When they get together, they're not even gonna be trying to have sex. They're gonna be trying to get married. And if they get married, just think of how less complicated all of our lives would have been if we really went back to the original plan, and how simple it would be if I had one child, one wife, one wife and all my children by one woman. Just think of how simple my life would be. Now, I can't recreate what's already happened, but I do have a responsibility. I do, like you just said, Tammy, we have a choice that we can do something different. We can break the paradigm. We can break the paradigm. We can stop sisters saying, okay, we're going to sleep. We're going to have it by, well, he's a good man, so I'm going to go ahead and have a child with him. But guess what? After I have a child with him and then he goes across town and he's going to support the children from across town, yeah, he might be a good father. But he crossed town. He needs to be at home with his son. Mama needs to be home with them. Then we won't have to worry about somebody babysitting for Johnny or somebody babysitting for Sally, because daddy's there and mama's there. That's the beauty of my house right now, is that when I'm not around, my wife is here. And when I'm not around my wife, when she's not around, I'm here. So I don't have to find no babysitter. I'm a babysitter. I don't have no babysitter. I'm the daddy. I'm not a babysitter. That's my responsibility, to make sure my children are okay. We got to break the paradigm, y'all.
I agree. Thank you for that very much.
We've done what we've done, but I would say, with a good man like I just heard Quinn talking about being that father, the next step is that the next time I have a child, the next time that you decide to be with a woman, Brother Quentin, I pray that you're saying, I love her enough to marry her, and if there's a child going to come, I'm going to be with that child from the conception to the moment that I leave this earth. I'm going to be with that child and be available for that child in the same home. Then we begin to change the whole paradigm.
Right.
Then our children, that's normal for two parents to be in the house. Why is it so abnormal now? And now it's normal for only one parent to be in the house. We need to make it normal again for two parents to be in the home.
I agree with you. And one thing I want to add is the fact that, you know, we have to wait almost another generation just to stop that paradigm. But what do we do, you know, the 18, 20 years beforehand? One thing that I think is a solution to that is when there are fathers missing inside of homes, you know, either taken away from, you know, jail and the drug game or whatever caused by, you know, income discrepancies between, you know, one side of the city versus the other, or one minority community as far as the majority. One thing we can do is provide placeholders for these men. You know, I went off to college for, you know, 5-6 years, and I came back, and some of the people that I grew up with are dead. Some of the people I grew up with are in jail. And some of these brothers have children. You know, some of them had children while we were in high school, or I had a young lady pregnant while we were in high school. So what can I do as a young black man who is who had the opportunity to go to college and come back to the same city that he was raised in? What can I do to help these young kids out? When I see them out in the street, I can go in and pull over. If I see them walking, hey, man, how you doing? Where you going? I know your pops. Let me give you a ride. And then and at that point, I can give them the game. Not the game as in the drug game or the rap game or the pimp game or anything like that, but I can give him the game as far as what things he needs to do to get where he needs to be as a man so that he can provide for his family in the future. So, you know, what'd you say?
I said, amen, brother. I like what you're saying.
And right now I work in multifamily housing, providing financing for multifamily housing as far as apartment complexes for low and moderate income families. And I went out to a side of the city here in Memphis called Whitehaven, and it's more of an impoverished side of the city, but that's juxtaposed by the fact that Elvis Presley's house is right across the street in Whitehaven. But I was literally maybe two blocks away from there, and there's these old blighted properties that should have been torn down years ago. And I'm driving through, taking pictures of the property, trying to figure out a way that I can get this property down and maybe some better places up. And I see a young man that I went to high school with, and I'm not going to say his name, but he's a leader in the Gangster Disciples gang down here. They call it GDs.
Okay.
And I know him well. I know his heart. I know his mind. I know what he's been through growing up. I know that he didn't have a father. And I remember asking him, man, why are you gangbanging right now? What made you go this route? And he always used to tell me, they my family, man. They the only family I got. Why? Mm-hmm. Because his mother was working two jobs. She couldn't see him. As soon as she got off work, she saw him maybe to make a real quick hot plate, and then she went off to another job. So, in fact, this child and his siblings are set there in that house to raise themselves. He's missing the familial unit. Now, family, what does a family do? They provide for you. If somebody mess with you, they'll fight for you. You know, they'll kill for you if they have to protect your liberty and to protect your life in itself. So he's not getting that within his own household. So when he steps outside and somebody hands him a gun and say, you know, I'll ride for you if you ride for me, then that's him fighting for him. When they say, hey, when you need some money, I got you. I can give you this crack and you can go down the street and sell to these dope fiends. You know, that's them providing for him. So in a sense, that is his family, because who else is he to turn to? Whereas these brothers from the same hood, from the same side of town, went to the same school, who can ride right by and see that young man whose father is gone. They knew his father, and they won't stop to say what's up. They won't stop to give him the game. So when I was young, the only people that stopped on the side of the street to talk to me were the drug dealers, were the pimps. And these brothers treated me better than my teachers did. So who am I going to learn from? Who are my examples? They riding around in nice cars, you know, sexy women in it. You know, let's put it out there. That's, you know, when you're a young kid, that's what sells. And it still sells today. That's why the media uses it so much. So we see all these things, and this brother say, hey, you know, I see you struggling. I see your shoes is dingy. Let me show you how you can get some J's. Let me show you how I can get you some Jordans. To a young kid sitting on the corner, I remember me and my friend Herman sitting on the corner, and a guy pulled up to us, you know, talking like that. And you know what we did? We hopped in the car with him and took a ride around the city.
Yeah.
You know, so and from that point, I mean, we got our chance to go, you know, go our separate ways. But how many other kids didn't? How many other kids said, "Oh yeah, this is the right way. This is what I need to do." Because I'm gonna be frank with you. How easy is it to go on the street for a young man and make $1,000 in a week from selling crack? How easy is it for a man to do that as opposed to a 16-year-old young man going to Kroger and getting a job? So that's the decision that I had to make. Matter of fact, I was 15 when I got my first job at Kroger. And it was either that or helping my mother by going out and working in the street. And I'm going to tell you what the fork in the road was for me. It was having a mother there and having, you know, even though my father didn't have the chance to be here because of the military, he was always there in spirit, calling me, instructing me. So I knew that they were holding me not only responsible but accountable for my actions. Yeah. And so what I do now is when I see these brothers out in the streets, whether it's my old friends or not, you know, I ask them how they doing, you know, try to give them some game on how they can better, you know, better apply themselves or reach out to opportunities. And just to go back to my original story before I wrap this up, when I was out in Whitehaven looking at those blighted properties and I saw my friend, the leader of the GD gang, the main reason I pulled over to talk to him is because it was, you know, about noon in the middle of the week, and he got two kids next to him.
Mm.
They ain't his son. They're no relation to him. But he's giving them a different kind of game than they need to learn to be successful. He's giving them a game to show them how to end up dead by being killed in these streets or in jail. So I'm asking him, what you doing, man? You know, this the same way. But he's looking at me like these kids ain't got nowhere else to go.
Yeah.
Nowhere else. So what I'm saying to everybody is it ain't Willie Lynch you got to be worried about. It really ain't even, I mean, it's the police to a degree, but they're there only for a reason. You know, if there's no crime, what are they going to do? It's, we have to look within our own community. And before we can look into that, look into ourselves. If we want to see a change in the world, then we have to, in fact, be that change that we want to see in the world. We have to be that change. So unless there's a lot of people that go around making speeches and talking and starting organizations and all that stuff, while they're doing all that, that's all good, great, and dandy. But it's somebody right next door to you that might need help, that might need guidance, that might need, you know, might need a prayer. You never know until you reach out. So don't be so afraid of your community to reach out. Because when you do that, you'll be surprised at who reached back, how many hands reach back.
Yeah, yeah.
So, amen.
That's good stuff, brother. That's good stuff.
I want to real quick, we have another comment in the chat line, and I thank you all. Keep this going. And this one is about the choice. And you mentioned that we aren't all born with the same set of choices. And I think you're misunderstanding because, and get me, I understand the single parenting thing because, you know, I wasn't married when I had Brandon. I understand, have been through the struggle. Somebody, I tell you, God's favor never let me fall. There's been times where I've had nothing, not a cent in my purse, and I had a neighbor walk over and say, God told me to come over and give you these $20. That's real. That's real. So that's why we talk about God so much. But the choices we're talking about is when Quentin mentioned his, when I said choice, Quentin made a choice that I'm not going to go that route. It wasn't about the choice that he was born into, because if he'd taken that choice, he would have been the same type of father that his father had been to him. Money is good. Money is great. But if you can't offer your child a dollar, offer them a phone call. You surely got a cell phone. I'm talking to daddies and mamas.
Yes, right.
So, can't offer them a dollar? How you doing? Daddy loves you. Mama loves you. Explain to them. Let them know you love them. So that's the choices that we're talking about, not the choices that we're born in, because many of us will agree that we haven't been given the silver spoon at birth. And that's why you have to create your life. You can't just accept the life in the hand that's thrown at you. Create what you want. And if you weren't able to create it for yourself, throw everything you have into making sure that your child gets it. I worked two jobs. I left a job, went straight to the other, deadbeat tired. Left 7 o'clock in the morning, got home 11 o'clock at night for a year.
Mm.
Because I was not going to tell Brandon, no, you cannot be in the band. No, you cannot go on this trip. No. I made the choice to have you out of wedlock. That will not fall upon you no matter what I have to do. And
amen.
I thank God I was always able to keep it clean. I thank God.
Yes, Lord.
I'm going to check we're good on the chat line. For those of you who are listening on the phone line, remember you do have to select the number one. We want you guys to comment on this. So get in with your questions, get in with your comments, get in with your suggestions. Tell us what you're doing in your area. Jocasta, if you're out there, I would love for you to come on and tell what you are doing in the Atlanta area with your sister circle. So if you're still out there, and I'm going to check real quick. If you are, select the number one. I'd like to bring you in for you to say what you're doing with sister circle. And again, as Brandon just said, you can start in your home for sure, within yourself, in your neighborhood. You can start. And if you're going to church on Sunday and Wednesday, go to the pastor and say, we need to reach out better to these kids. I'm not talking about having the kids come to the church to party, which a lot of these churches are doing now. I'm talking about coming to get some foundation, get something in your head to renew your mind and your thought process now. Because the older you get, if we don't do it as a child, we're gonna spend the money somewhere, my people, whether it's the jailhouses or the graveyards. We're going to spend the money somewhere and the time somewhere.
Sister Tammy, while you're waiting for that next person to come in, I'm going to interject from, again, I've been a single parent. I made some mistakes with the lifestyle, but when I came, as coming to Christ and then as a Christian, as a mature Christian, now also as a Christian pastor, what we have to do is we have to bring back these things, these principles back into even the church, because what we got to do is, for example, the Bible reminds us, it says, again, we have this whole book of promises, this whole book that shows us what God is, what God will do, and how God would want us to live. And then, and I'm talking about more and less the principle. You know, for example, is what would Jesus do? And we ask that same question now, where it says in 2 Philippians chapter 5, Second Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let the same mind that's in Christ also be in you. Well, how do we get the Christ mind? The Christ mind, meaning it's not about how our mistakes or our failures or our shortcomings is God, is Jesus Christ, and through him and through the working of living him and allowing him to live in us through our lives, is not the fact that we're perfect people at all. No, because people need to see us in every hue, in every possible situation, in every possible error, in every possible mistake. You know, what does a Christian look like that once was addicted on drugs? What does a Christian look like that once was a single parent? What does a Christian look like who hasn't had, all the imagery or didn't have, the opportunity that some others have? Well, it all should look almost identical, because as we come into Christ, the change is as we do things God's way, then we begin to be recipients of all the promises that come when we begin to walk in those principles. Meaning is that they, like the brother was saying, is that young brother, like the same brother who says, we brothers who have arrived, or we brothers who know better, we should be doing the same thing that the other brothers doing. We should be buying that little boy some shoes. We who got jobs and degrees and Mercedes and we got nice houses, we should be doing the same thing for those same people as Christian men that the other people are doing wrong. See, that's what happened is that we are non-existent. Like the brother was saying, is that the brothers out there who don't have nobody, well, ain't no Christian brothers trying to help them. Ain't no Christian brothers who got no money, got no job, got no opportunity. I've even brought people, just to give you a little idea, a little background, there's a young lady who was in the church that I was pastoring, came to find out that she was being molested. I ended up, we ended up going through the process, and I ended up for a period of time being her foster parent. Because it was more than just talking, it's more about, can I be the bridge? You know what I mean? Or I bring people to my house and they say, man, Pastor Harris, you got a Mercedes and you got this house with the swimming pool. What, man, you can have the same stuff too. So I want to bring them to my house. I want them to see what I do. I want them to see the education and living in God. And I tell them about my faults and my mistakes and my shortcomings and let them know that the secret to my success is Christ. You know what I mean? And then be willing to mentor some of them. I got, spiritual sons that I didn't visit biologically have, but they're my spiritual sons. And I take responsibility to pouring into them. And when they say, well, Pastor Harris, what I'm going to do for you? I said, no, I want you to pass it on. You know what I'm saying, Quentin? And for the brothers that I help, my responsibility to that I make to them is I want them to do the same thing for somebody else that I did for them. I mean, don't give me no credit. Give the credit to God. Now, the only way that we're going to be a blessing is to pass it on. And that's why I love Brother Steve. Brother Steve is an adamant brother who I have had a chance to have in my life. He's adamant about the ministry. He's adamant about the street. He's adamant about what God has done for him. But we got to do the same stuff. We the people who know God and been blessed by God. Yeah, we should have our own situation. We should be going back, taking back the streets. Well, we got the resources. We got the education. You know, we got the resources as a group of us. We got Christ. And we should be going back in. That little boy should have some tennis shoes, and we should buy them. Yeah, the church should be able to do some of that, but also some of us who got an extra $50, $100, or some of us can come together and we can make sure that don't none of them brothers struggle, because we should be the same bridge like the gangbanger who's offering family to them, who's leading them down the wrong way, but he's doing better than some of us are. Because some of us, we are non-existent. We talking Christ, but we ain't no Christ. Christ would be in the street. The mind of Christ would have us down on the street, on the corner, in the park, down the jail, you know what I mean? And we should be telling them same brothers, man, the same God who brought me off the street and got me in college, the same God that can help you. And I'm going to be here not just to tell you what God can do, but I'm going to try to be here to support you. And that's what I hear Sister Tammy doing when she ministers to these young girls. She's not only talking to them, but she's there as a support system to help them. And that's why we break the paradigm, because maybe if we can't help the parent, we can talk to the children, and maybe we can have the children by being those spiritual dads and moms and leaders and mentors, that they might not have to make the same errors we made, because we stepped in the nick of time with the, and here's the piece that makes the difference. It says love will cover a multitude of sin. You love on somebody, their love of God, Sister Tammy. I love on you with the love of God, Brother Quentin, Brother Cody. I mean, we love on each other with the love of Christ and the way Christ loved us. We can change the paradigm. We can break, we can flip the script. We can do something different when we let the power of God and the love of God be evident, meaning we don't judge nobody, that we love people right where they are and show the love of God. People be like, I ain't never seen this before. You know, I ain't never seen nobody that could care about me like this before. When my mama walked out, I got somebody who said they loving me with the love of God. They not putting me down. They loving on me and telling me I got possibility. They speaking into my life, telling me I can do anything. Man, I ain't never seen that before. And that's how we break the paradigm, y'all.
Okay, well, thank you, Pastor Harris. We're going to bring, and as I bring her in, I just want to say this is, and I have you in, Jocasta, this is an example of uniting and connecting. I was able to meet this powerful young lady through my cousin, and she is out of Atlanta doing a sister circle for women and for young girls. And see, this is what I mean when I say it doesn't matter where you are, you can do something. If it's not a group, then talk to the young girls in your neighborhood. Talk to them. Quentin and I were sitting here in my little neighbor next door. She is in the fifth grade. She called to say, Miss Tammy, I just called to wish you good luck on your show. It blessed me. I mean, that's all she wanted. And that's amazing. It's just because I show interest in her. That's it. And that's what they're looking for. They want it. They want that. So, Jocasta, you're on. Would you just kind of tell, because we may have some people that listen to this that are from Georgia, Atlanta area, and if there's anybody out there that's doing something in your area or know of something that's about unity and connecting, please share it. I mean, please share it. We had more than 10,000 listeners for this show last month. So that gets around. I hit my goal and then some. I prayed for increase and got more than I expected. And that was out of 3 shows for the month of February. People are listening. So if you have something going in your communities, if you're wanting to start something and you're needing some help, thank God for Pastor Harris. I mean, he listens. I feel like I've known him my life, my whole life. And I wish there were more pastors out there like that are available. I don't go to his church. I don't even live in his state. That's what we need. We need people that are available. So, Jocasta, would you just tell as much as you'd like about where you are and what the Sister Circle is about, maybe why you started it and what you're getting out of it, what the ladies are getting out of it, what are the young girls getting out of it, just as much as you'd like to share, please.
And thank you so much, Tammy. I greatly appreciate it. And I want to say kudos, great job to all of the men. I enjoyed the show. It has been such an inspiration for me. And I hope those that I told that they listened in, they tuned in also. It's just been a great show. And I am the founder and CEO of the Sister Circle, and the company is Friendly Conversations, and that just takes up for me being a life coach. And sometimes I don't say life coach. Sometimes I say just your spiritual coach, because that's the type of coach that I like to be known as. But the Sister Circle, we just have a mission, and our mission is to bring women together of all nationalities, cultures, and backgrounds just to show them their worth. We also, during this time, we provide forums for them to receive motivation, love, and friendship, just and still have fun while receiving these loving things. The purpose of the Sister Circle is just to put God first in order for us to grow. We realize that without him, we cannot grow, but with him, we can grow. The organization has a primary goal to help women understand that settling is just is very stressful, but knowing your worth is blissful. And with the circle, we assist women who are going through difficult times, such as divorce, breakups, loss of a loved one, health problems, just going through. And it's women from all social classes. So it's not for someone to feel as if you're not good enough to come, because you are. It's all different social classes. So no one is there to tell you, why do you look like this? Why do you have that on? Because this is not that type of organization nor group. We did an open enrollment in February, and one of the young ladies came, and she said she was hesitant about coming because she tried to join a woman's group, and the group was talking about her. I guess they knew in reference to her past. I did not know in reference to this woman's past. But she said they knew about her past, and they were whispering about her. That is not the Sister Circle. We can care less about your past because God made your toes pointing forward. And since they're pointing forward, they do not walk backwards into your past. They walk forward into your destiny. Therefore, we don't look at you for what you have done, but we see what God is doing in you and where you're going to go. And that's our vision. That is just plain and simple as that. We don't do cattiness. We don't do any of that. We're about having fun with sisters that are just like you, having a good time, no matter if you're Indian, Italian, German, black, white, whatever, because we've had all of those nationalities. And that just came from my background of working at Emory University. Now I'm just working full-time for the Sister Circle and the Young Lady Circle. The Sister Circle celebrated our 10th year anniversary, and we had a gala, beautiful gala, in November, on November 16th. And you can go to our website at www.acircleforme.org. That's www.acircleforme.org. Or you can hit us up on Facebook at Sister Circle. And on that page, we do a weekly WHAM topic, what's happening, and much more, on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, and it gives great discussion. The sisters are able to submit private letters via inbox or via our website at www.acircleforme.org, and we take those letters, and we help our sisters. We help them through life's challenges. And sometimes we take them, and if it's not that serious of a case, we just have a good time because that's what we're about. We're about laughter, love, and sometimes you may cry a little bit, and sometimes you may cry through laughing. We also have a young lady circle, and that circle is ages 12 to 18. I have several women who have 11-year-olds, and they just wanted their 11-year-olds to come, and I told them, you know, that is fine also. But I like for, you know, all people to know that if you bring your daughters, nieces, cousins, or your neighbor, as Tammy was talking about, just I want to let you know everything that goes on at the Young Lady Circle. And it is a great time, and it's for the young ladies to just come together where there's no bullying, but we're filtering out what's going on in their minds because this world is not what it was. And although I'm 32, it's not what it was when I was 10. nor is it what it was when my mother was 10. Therefore, since it's completely always changing, forever evolving, we have to evolve as a people with it, not conform, but evolve to teach our kids what's going on. And with the girls, we're talking about showing them about the life pressures as a teenager and letting them know they can come to us. The Young Lady Circle, since I have a staff of 10 ladies, some of my ladies deal with just the Sister Circle, and some of them deal with the Sister Circle and the Young Lady Circle. And the panel there are women who are college graduates and women who just graduated from technical colleges and women who are just hardworking women. I like for girls to see that you can be whatever you want to be, that college may not be for everybody, but making a living and living correctly is. So that way they see an array of women, women with master's degree. They know that you can get, you can go further and get your master's. You can become a nurse. You can become a doctor. You can become a lawyer. Or you can be the manager at a Best Buy, still making six figures, in which people don't realize and know. But the manager at Best Buy makes six figures. So why wouldn't my child do that? And it's not that you, oh, you do not have to have a college degree to do that. And that's, Some people just don't know these things. But my children that come through my system of the Young Lady Circle, they find these things out. They learn that. They learn about their body. They learn about the world. They just learn all aspects of life. And that's what we are all here for. The men discussed it, and us, Tammy and I, as women, we have come together just connecting like no other. At our 10th year anniversary gala, when we met face-to-face, it was just like as if we've always known each other. And that's how womenhood, sisterhood, that's what it stands for. That's how it's supposed to be. And we should always be that way. And with the Sister Circle, that's what you find. And if you go to our website, you can definitely send us a message, or you can email us at SisterCircle02@gmail.com, or you can just go to the website at www.acircleforme.org. We have a Young Lady Circle coming up March 16th, where we've rented out an entire skating rink so the girls can have time together to just still learn about each other, but we all get together and have a good time and learn together and have fun, showing them clean fun, good fun, clean things to do. And that's what the Young Lady Circle is about, and it's on the March 16th from 5 to 7. So if you go to our website, you will see that there. And we've started a Pay It Forward campaign. That way that when our women come and they lose their jobs or something happens and they need a light bill paid or a help with their mortgage, the Sister Circle can do that because we have women who pay it forward. And those women pay it forward knowing that their funds are going to a better cause, to help the ladies who don't have shelter, to help the woman with domestic violence. We began a domestic violence with Vita Brown there in Fayetteville. And Vita Brown is awesome. Once we started the domestic violence walk, doing it with her and getting behind her, that's to show women that we are here for a reason. And our reason is to help each other. There are no male bashing because we just don't have time for that. We are just about helping each other because sometimes mothers, wives, sisters, aunts, grandmas, we don't get recognized. And so therefore, as a Sister Circle, as soon as you walk through the door, you are served. We serve you. You don't get up and get your food. We get your food. You don't get up and do anything. We get it. You receive gifts when you come because sometimes people don't get a birthday gift or they may not get a Christmas gift. Well, you know what? Every time you come to the Sister Circle, you will get a gift. And that's the type of women we are. We're giving women, loving and caring women. And you don't find them out there, but we have found them here at our Sister Circle. And we sometimes break the circles down so that they're at more intimate times. But our next circle is April the 20th. And for all the information, if you go to www.acircleforme.org, all of our information is there. And we come all. We love everyone. And it's a genuine love. The first time you meet me, Jocasta Odom, the CEO and founder of the Sister Circle, I left Valdosta State University in 2002. I've had it for 10 years, this would be our 11th year, and you will see that we are a loving group, and we love you. We wish that everyone who hears our voice knows that we are genuine, and our old arms are open, and there is a circle for you at the Sister Circle. Thank you, Tammy.
Thank you, Jasta. Thank you for all your support, and I just love what you do. And I had such a great time at the gala, so I just want to promote that for you in the future. So thank you, and keep doing the good work.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Anything else from our...
Well, you know, I just sitting and I was listening. I think, you know, as we look at all these things, I think we have a, excuse me, a great dynamic coming together. Because we're really talking about, excuse me, personal empowerment. And this personal empowerment that we're talking about, I believe it all, and again, my only question as we come together, as we look at those things that would tear us apart, are those same things that initially this conversation started with, is that classism, I love the sister circle in regard to, this seems like a multi-dimensional group of people from all different places that we should show some togetherness, because right now we have a system that is right now that has no respect for us because we don't really stand for anything. You know, we're kind of milquetoast when it comes to, you know, our rights and the things that are rightfully ours, meaning you know our ability to stand, our ability to control our community. And I mean, I say our community meaning that our ability to recognize that there's nothing that we can't do in the community of, in our communities. And I'm not talking about separated necessarily by nationality, but I guess as a Christian pastor, I see everything but the things, the tenets of Christ. And when I say tenets of Christ, meaning we've been able to stand together in love, for justice, for rightness, you know, where's the justice when we allowing a system to allow our community to fall apart like it does? I mean, like the system has no respect for us because we you know in the midst of as we're empowering ourselves, amen. And we need to stand so strong that we will say that now. We come together as a community, and we're going to face the powers that be because we have rights and privileges also that come with, and that power is that ability to speak up. That voice becomes louder when we all stand together for right and wrong. It's not about black and white. It's about right and wrong. Why is the lack of education? Why is the lack of opportunity? Why we got liquor stores on every corner in our community? Why are the houses in our community falling down? Why don't we own some stuff? And then the bigger picture is even the church where we're not even stakeholders in the community anymore because why would a church if the pastor, and I'm saying that pastor, I'm talking as a pastor, so I'm talking to myself and to the organized church. If we are good stewards over, we tell the congregant to be good stewards. But if we're good stewards, then we bring in $300,000-$400,000 a year, $500,000, $1 million a year. What are we using? What are we doing with that money besides just hanging on to it? We should be buying houses. We should be buying property. We should be buying stores. We should be, and in that way of doing that is that we should be coming together. And we should, like, we can own these properties. We can own the shopping mall. We can supply jobs for our kids. We can own the McDonald's. We can take that money and recycle it back into the community. We can create our own. We can have our own school. There's a whole charter school system program that's out there that you can get the federal money to get it. We got the education to do it. All we have to do now is recognize what the power of the community can do. And I believe, and that's why I believe I come in, one, as a corporate person. I've been the president of a mortgage company. I've been director of a school. Now I'm a pastor. But I believe all of those things, but the thing that brings it all together is when we come together under the banner of who is Christ, what is Christ, and what would Christ have us to do in this situation. Well, Christ fed hungry people. Christ had a heart for the disenfranchised. Christ brought people together. He brought the best out of everybody and showed everybody how to work together. And that's what we got to learn how to do, is work together. And there is some power in the collective voice of the community of faith. There is some power when we begin to bring our money together and use it properly, and then begin to, as individuals, begin to get in each other's face and speak the truth to one another. Do you really need to buy a car first? Why don't you try to buy a house first? Do you really need to buy all that other stuff first? Why don't you invest that money first and then spend the difference? Why don't we teach each other about money? I mean, we don't have that good, that rich dad, poor dad concept going on in our community, because the bad part is we don't know anything about credit, we don't know anything about money, and we ain't open to be taught about it. We need to begin to educate ourselves and bring together all of us and all of our talents and all of our skills and begin to have these conversations with one another. And I love what we're doing right now, but I definitely am a person as now on the spiritual side, being mindful of the community piece, also aware of the political component of it, is that we need to stand up for right and wrong. We need to bring families back together and recognize that we can be that extended family to people who don't have family. We should be their family. We should also, and as me as a Christian, I must say for myself, and that I recognize that how we do business and the way we deal and our set of principles are going to be done by when we learn the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be our motivating force behind us. Because if God be for us, he's more than the world against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, we are unstoppable force. Nobody can stop us. We can turn this government around. We can turn this situation around. Just like Martin Luther King, he came with a God concept, standing on some principles. And what he did is he made America apologize, and America had to give up some stuff. He made America repent, because he didn't do any of the things that America would have wanted him to do back, meaning fight back, or to become like they were, selfish and self-centered, and do things in a carnal way. Martin Luther King was able to stay in the spirit, and because of him staying in the spirit, he was able to bring America back to his knees and bring America back to some clarity, or at least put the mirror in front of America's face and make America not like their own image, and America changed. So if we want to do it, if we want the same thing to happen again, we have to do the same thing again. And we can't. It don't have to be fancy. It's the fundamentals. These were uneducated people, but were led by a man who did have an understanding and a relationship with God. We need to get back to our relationship with God. We need to get back to, and that's why I believe that us pastors and us Christians come together. We got to start believing in one another again and speaking life into one another and believing in one another and recognizing that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and a man's belly will be filled by the fruit of his lips. You know what I mean? We got to recognize that we can speak life or we can speak death. We can speak, we can open doors or we can close doors, but it's all in what we know about the God that we serve. How much do we know about him? Yes, it's wonderful. We got to have our education. We got to go to school. But how much information do we have about God, the God that we serve? How much do we really believe that he is still the source of our strength? How can our uneducated forefathers who had nothing create a society of kids who had everything, and now we've gotten everything and we have nothing? So what we got to do is get back to the basics, get back to God, bring all of our resources together, come together as a community, have men and women that love the Lord, and have an atmosphere where we all come in with character and integrity, and recognize that we are our brothers and sisters keepers, black or white or otherwise. It's all about right and wrong, not about black or white. It's about right and wrong. You know what I mean? And as we begin to address one another in love, and, you know, we begin to give godly examples to each other and begin to stand with each other. In fact, of all the things that have been done, we got a lot of abuse going on. We got a lot of depression going on. We have a lot of addiction issues going on. But all those things are subsequent to the pain that's within that we're covering up. So if we address the bitter root, the pain, then we won't even need to get high no more. If we start addressing the issues that are causing us to fail and fall from the inside, then we won't need the stuff on the outside. We won't need gold chains and cars to make ourselves feel good. We'll feel good about ourselves without that stuff, because we have something that whole and wholesome and complete life will bring. When you come to Christ and you get healed from the inside out, and a lot of stuff you don't need anymore, then we can live lives of integrity and courage and character, because that other stuff don't even make any difference. It will come and go. But when we know who we are in God and we recognize who we are as family, we can celebrate each other's successes. We can come together as family, and we can allow everyone to be whatever they are, doctors and lawyers and even successful janitors and bus drivers and, you know, school teachers. All of us play a part, and all of us got a gift, but it's time for us to come together and encourage each other's gifts and love one another with the real love of God, with the real love of God, and that's what's going to make the difference today.
Yes, Cody again.
Hey, Cody.
Yeah, hey, what's up? I just wanted to make a quick comment to the sister that's doing great things in Atlanta. On her behalf, and really for women in general. Me as a male, I'm starting to understand more and more about so-called sexism against women, especially Black women and women in general. And what I wanted to say in brief is that we've got to encourage or continually encourage the females. I know this is a predominantly patriotic society, and I've just noticed that, like, just recently to an extent. But that's really what I wanted to say, is we have to continually encourage the women, the females. They do a lot of in the community. The males, they get the attention most of the times when it comes to doing good things, but really it's the females that are behind the scenes, and at times and even more often now are in front of the scenes doing great things. So I just wanted to release that out into the world.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. And we, as on behalf of all the women, we receive that.
Amen.
Amen. Well, again, you guys who are listening, this is another opportunity. If you have something you want to share, please do. We just had a person in the chat line go ahead and sign out, but I missed something that they said early on in the show, basically just saying, glad to be listening, and I have no idea who this is. I wish I did. But they were just saying, we have to work together to throw off the chains of the oppressor and must realize that racism is just a tool used to divide us amongst ourselves.
Amen.
Race is a mask for class. So, you know, I just wanted to say that because I missed that. And this person, you know, also put out there that, you know, they're enjoying the show. They respect people that walk the walk of faith. They're just not on that level right now, but they're coming back to listen to the show. That blesses even more, because it says this person is open to learning in spite of all of the verses and the word that we put out. You know, they're coming back. So I just really appreciate that, and I want to just say to that listener, thank you, and we are looking forward to making you a part of the Butterfly Evolution family every Monday. So if we don't have any callers, and for those of you in the chat line that just listened tonight, thank you, thank you, thank you. Those of you on the phone lines who did the same, there's still time. There is still time to get your comments and questions in. Oh, and we do have, Brandon's reminding me to give a shout-out to Paul Garner. I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. He has been our Facebook supporter during the show. He's posted a great show, Pastor Harris. He's also sent you a message. You may want to check that as well. So
yes.
I just really want to say thanks to everyone. And this means so much to me, because it means that we are unifying. We are coming together for the good of all, everybody. Because, again, if one race fails, you know, we all fail. Look at the kids today. There's not one generation sagging. They're all sagging. They all listen to the same kind of music and about to be all doing the same thing. You just take a look. Take a look. This thing is self-generating for real. Lynch said it would be self-generating amongst the blacks, but take a look. I went to Sonic, and this young girl, and young white girl, she didn't know how much change to give me. My food was my drink was 98 cents. I gave her a $20 bill. She didn't know how much change to give me. That infuriated me. She wanted to just give me my 20 back and say, go. I said, no, this is not about the money. This is about, I need you to figure this out.
Yeah.
It bothers me. I didn't care if she was black, white, brown. I didn't care. I need you to be a math person right now.
Mm.
I don't care what color you are. You're 18 because I asked her, how old are you? You should know how much money to give me back. So self-generating is not amongst the black. This is a society problem. So, Pastor Harris, if you have anything else you can...
Well, I just want to thank everybody for you allowing me to be here, and I pray that even for those who hear me as a pastor, that the thing where my heart is the thing that connects us all together, and if anybody can hear anything, it's the love of God and my love for God. That allow as even Christ said, and I know I'll keep relating back to him and to those who might not understand my point, because I know that all my change, and I was that person like Steve was. I was the dude out there on the street. I was the person who hung out there on the corner. I was the guy who used to carry a gun. I'm 55 now. Many years ago. I was an accident waiting to happen. But when I came into this relationship and I began to experience the love of God, I began to love myself, and then I began to be able to love, and then all of a sudden, sister, I found myself having honest relationships with women. I didn't feel like I needed to be a player. I didn't have to be cool. I didn't have to lie to them. I mean, even before I really became, strong in my faith, it just gave me a different integrity and character. I've always been a nice guy, but through God, I really found out how nice a person I was. And because I, as a recipient of God's love, I began to want to share that love. And even if I have brothers who are of the belief systems, and some that have no belief system at all, I can love them right where they are. I mean, that doesn't separate me from them. It doesn't make me love them any less. If they say, well, Brother Harris, I ain't into that Christian thing right now or whatever. I hear what you're saying. Sounds good, but I can love them right where they are. I can love them for just who they are at that moment, at that very moment in time, because what I see is another human being that is I believe that it was created by God, and I got enough love to love them for right where they are. And if we could have that kind of thing, because sometimes religion, like if somebody might out there saying, well, that religious stuff, man, people was like talking about heaven and hell and, coming in, coming out. But the real love of God loves people right where they are. And the thing that ultimately would draw a person to God at any point if you were ever to come is when they experience the love. That's completely indescribable. And when I hear about the sister circle, when I hear about what you're doing, Daddy's Girls, when I hear about the young man, I think Quentin, the one who's out there talking to somebody on the street, and even the gangbanger, he sees some love for him, and he sees them two little boys, and his love for his child. That kind of love is what motivates me. The love. And for anybody who's out there who wants to hear, we have a prayer ministry where we just have these kind of conversations every morning at 6 a.m. and every night at 8 p.m. where we talk about, certain topics like overcoming and becoming who we are or realizing who we are. And we pray about things. For those of you anywhere in the country right now, you can join us every day. It's a free conference call. We meet every day at 6 a.m. Eastern Time. My number is 641. The number to the conference prayer line is 641-715-3300. The conference code is 499-589. Then you hit pound. Let me repeat that again. 641-715-3300. The conference code is 499-589. The call is free. You don't have to, you can be anonymous. You can just be on the call. You can, hit the mute button and you can just listen to what we do. But I guarantee you, just hearing and listening to all the variety of people that come on, You know, some people are still out there struggling. Some people are still going through. Some people are still getting high. Some people are having some struggles in their own lives. And some people are going through. And some people are very mature in their faith. We all come together under the umbrella of that we support one another. And there are many a person, like a young lady testified the other day, that she's been with us in our ministry. You know, she was a prostitute and she was into drugs, and now she is married now, and now she's, you know, got a job now, and now she's doing well. Well, a lot of people come, and that's the kind of support we give, that no matter where you are in your situation, that we love you right where you are, and we encourage you. We come from a variety of places, so I just invite or encourage anyone. And if anybody wants to talk to me directly, or if I could pray for you and encourage you in any way, my name is Darwin Harris. I'm out of Boston, Massachusetts, but you can call me on my cell phone, or you can text me. If you have any questions about it, if there's anything I could do or any services that I could help, I know people all over the country. So my personal number is 617-792-0663. My name is Darwin Harris. Please feel free to call me if you got a question, or if you just say, Pastor, I just want to talk about some of the things that you discussed. Please feel free. I'm very open, and I'm always available. If you can't reach me, or if you got a time that you would like to talk to me, please text me, and I'll text you right back and let you know when I'll be available, and I'll be open to a conversation. But I just thank God for these conversations. I thank it because it brings a lot of people together. It makes us take a real good, honest look at we all, regardless of our color or background or experience, we all have some similar challenges. But I think it's good when we all start talking about what the problem, because the real solution is that we have not gotten together in the past. But when the people of God, as Barack Obama has shown us, when people get together under the banner of doing what's right, regardless of what the system has in place, when we get together and we stand for what's right, we can change America and we can change the world. We can change our communities, but we need us to not just like Barack Obama, whoever, just to be the person or the point person. We can do these respective things in our community, in Atlanta, in Tennessee, in North Carolina, in Boston, in Washington, D.C., in New York, and we still can come together as a group and celebrate one another, celebrate what God is doing. I celebrate you, Sister Tammy. I celebrate Brother Quentin. I celebrate them young brothers that are there with you. I celebrate what God is doing because they are our future. You know, and that brother, Brother Paul, who just hit me on Facebook, thank God for him, because we can have these conversations because, man, we're part of the same race. It's called the human race. And we can come together as brothers and sisters, as human beings, and recognize, and we can make the wrongs right. We can come together, and we can have one voice, and the powers that would tear us apart cannot resist when we all get together, as a community of people. There's nothing they can do to stop us when we come together under one voice, knowing that right always wins.
Right. Okay, we're going to bring in, thank you, Pastor Harrison. I just commend you guys. I will say that he will answer your call. He will answer your text. And as he told me today, I thought I was going to have to come to Memphis and find out what was going on with you. I had not talked to you. So I'm just amazed and have found me a Massachusetts pastor.
Amen.
So, thank you. We're going to bring Jocasta back in. She wanted to come back in and say a bit more. And Jocasta, you're on the air with us. Go ahead and tell us what you need us to hear.
Okay, great. As he began to continue to talk about unity and things of that nature, I was like, oh, my goodness, I did not mention what one of my staff members, well, she's actually a sister in training, one of my staffers for that, she is having a loving day on June the 8th. And a lot of people we realize may not know about the lovings. They were the couple that were arrested for being married because the husband was white, I'm a white man, and the young lady was a black woman. And that got overturned on June the 12th, 1966. 1987 by the Supreme Court. And that is something that Regina Fuentes has done every year. For the past few years, she's had a Loving Day, and this Loving Day is on June 8th, and it'll be at 1 p.m. in Hampton, Georgia, at the Hampton City Park. And she has a pretty great lineup, because she has me as one of the speakers, but not only because she has me, she also has Pastor Tara and Brian Lewis from the Sisterhood. I don't know how many people watched that reality show, but they will also be there. They are an interracial married couple, and they'll be there supporting this cause, the Loving Day. And she has a younger performer, Miss Aaliyah, and she'll be performing. And it's just celebration of multicultural families and what the Lovings did by overturning that law. So this is definitely something to uplift during this conversation, because it doesn't matter what color your skin is. That does not matter, because we all bleed the same. And what Regina Fuentes is doing is an awesome job. I'm so happy to have her as a great, faithful, loyal staff member, but also to know that she has started Diversity in You on Facebook, just trying to link up with other kids who look like her children so that they don't feel out of place, how we sometimes as society make these children feel, that they should not ever feel that way. And it's all about unity and coming together. And I always stick behind her as just Jocasta Odom, and as the CEO of the Sister Circle, stand behind her and the Loving Day, because it's a great, great, great organization that she has, Diversity in You, and celebrating the Loving Day is just wonderful. So I say that if you're in Georgia on June the 8th at 1 p.m., come on to Hampton, Georgia at the Hampton City Park and celebrate Loving Day with Regina Fuentes and her family, with her husband, Glenn Fuentes, and their beautiful family. Just support them. You can hit them up on Facebook at Diversity in You, or you can just send us a message at the Sister Circle at www.acircleforme.org, and just let us know that you're looking for Loving Day, and we will keep you connected with it, because we're going to work close with Regina so that this can be the best Loving Day ever.
Thank you, Jocasta. And just to show you guys how the circle continues to connect, Regina and I, somehow the Butterfly Evolution is going to connect with her. She's already reached out. So, and I don't know if we even shared that with you, Jocasta, but she's reached out. So I'm going to find a way to get the Butterfly Evolution in that and hopefully get her on to tell more about it. And that's how the circle continues to flow, because Tasha reached out and said, Tammy, connect with Jocasta, and I go and support Jocasta and meet Regina and so many others, and now we're just creating a sister circle all over the world. So that is how it connects. So I just say thank you. And just so that everybody knows, as a mama, it did not slip by me that Brandon got in the car with someone back then. And so I've shared this with him, that I did not miss that, and I still owe him a whooping. And his response was, but I went to college. But see, that doesn't mean the consequences are not the same. I just wanted you guys to know I did not miss that as a mama.
Oh, wow. So,
Get him, Mama.
We never stop being mamas. So I want you guys to know that I heard that, and I'm still trying to figure out a way to make that punishment work at this age. So. All right, well, with that being said, Jocasta, thank you, and we're going to just end here.
Welcome.
Pastor Erica, would you mind? Jocasta, I'm sorry, did I cut you off?
Oh, no, I just said you
okay.
Were welcome. Girl, you know I love you.
Thank you. Love you too, my sister. All right.
And I would love for that sister maybe to forward me some information, because I would love to, at least if nothing else, to just encourage and pray for them, and I think they're doing a fantastic thing they're doing by bringing all those sisters with a variety of skills together and anointing.
Okay.
All right.
I will connect you too on Facebook. I will do some suggesting there.
Okay.
You guys remember that the show airs every Monday, 8 o'clock. We're about to run out of time. Pastor Harris, would you just close? We have just under a minute. Would you do the closing for us?
Well, dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this time that we've come together. We thank you, Lord, because you brought the human race together. God, we all are different, but we are all the same. We thank you, Lord, for dying for this whole world and bring us all together with love. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've shown and you poured out on us, God, because I've heard the ministry of reconciliation and the spirit of togetherness. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together under the one banner of love and care and concern. Continue to be with us, watch over us, and continue to give us the strength, oh God, to fight this good fight of faith and stay together and love one another as you have loved us. Thank you. Thank you. Bless Sister Tammy and everything she put her hand to do. Thank you for them young men in the studio that was with her today to help her through those calls. Thank you for their feedback, and Lord, I ask you to continue to bless their life in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, and thank you all to our listeners. Have a wonderful week. Remember, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reach character, and our character becomes our destiny, our future. Remember to move your trash cans, and remember to return to the Butterfly Evolution Show next Monday, 8 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. Thank you, and have a great evening.
Amen. Thank you.